Hey, everybody. I can't tell you how excited I am about the man who's going to be preaching for us today. He is a son of Savannah Christian. Man, he came to know the Lord here in a really life-changing way. He was discipled here, recruited into ministry here. He served here, went off to seminary to prepare for the ministry, came back, helped us launch our East Campus as our children's pastor out there, then went as our campus pastor to our Effingham campus out in Rincon. And Lyle Wood has just been an amazing leader for us and an amazing strength to our church. Got a great wife, Rachel. They have a wonderful little boy. Man, Charlie is growing strong. And man, we're excited about that family and excited about the leadership that Lyle provides for a fabulous ministry out in Rincon. Lyle is going to be talking about, you know, how God is working in his life and on his spiritual journey. We all have a spiritual journey, and Lyle does too. He's going to be sharing with you about some of the strength God is bringing to his life. I know he'll be a strength to your life as well. So let's welcome Lyle Wood as he comes to share the Word of God with us.
Well, thanks for that. I appreciate it. I love Cam. He always makes me sound much better than I am, and I'm grateful for that. He's a great pastor, and I love him. I know he's on work study, and I know he's going to come back fresh and ready to continue to teach us and lead us as God called him to. So we're right in the middle of our road trip series, and I know a lot of you are following along, especially at our campuses. We've got five campuses at Savannah Christian and a Hispanic service going on every weekend as well. It's a really cool thing. A little love out to my Effingham campus folks. Love you guys. If you're joining us on the web, we love you too. You're not left out. So as Marcus Johnson, one of my dear friends, helped us launch the road trip series a couple of weeks ago, you heard kind of what's going on with that series. We're asking the question, you know, where are you at on your spiritual journey with Christ? Well, the last time I got to stand on this platform, I was actually standing here talking about my life verse, and I was talking again about where God had me and what he was doing with me. I got to share with you 1 Thessalonians 4:6-7. It says, don't be anxious about anything, but in all things, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And he'll grant you a peace that surpasses all understanding, and he will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. I got to explain to you why I cling to that verse, and why God has put that on my heart and on my mind. I talked a bit about my life and the ups and downs that have come from kind of where God has brought me. And I got to share with you a little bit about the hardships that were around my life at that point. There was a lot of death that was going on. Like 2 months before I walked on that platform, we had some unfortunate loss in our lives. But then I also got to share with you that new life was coming. I got to share with you a picture of the ultrasound of my son, Charlie. He was due 4 or 5 weeks after that message was presented. And a lot of you have asked me, now, how's he doing? What's going on? Give me an update. I'd love to hear from him. You know, so here's the deal. This is what I'm going to do with you. I'm going to share with you the joy of my life and how God keeps speaking into me. Don't be anxious. Take a look. Look at me now. It's hard to be anxious with a blessing like that. Amen? Oh, he's so much fun, man. I love him. That went on for like another 40 seconds, but I think I only find that funny at 1 minute and 5 seconds, you know? Man, it's such a cool thing. It really is hard to be anxious around my house, and I thank the Lord for the way he blesses me. And what I'm continuing to realize is that God keeps putting people in my life to help me have that joy and that excitement about being around people and keeps speaking into my heart because of my relationship with him, my relationship with other people. So as I thought about my spiritual journey, I thought about all the people that God keeps putting in my life and what it looks like for me to share life with them. And what I've realized is essentially I am collecting postcards from my spiritual journey. So think about it. Have you taken a road trip lately? Well, if you've done it well, what you've done is you've stopped every couple of hours to stretch your legs and talk to the locals and, you know, maybe hit a diner, a drive-in, a dive or something. You've picked up some souvenirs along the way, right? So that you can remember your trip and remember your journey and share that with loved ones. Well, back in the day, when people used their pointer finger and their thumb to write things instead of just this, people would stop and get postcards. You can still go into some roadside places and souvenir shops. They still have that spinny display that says, greetings from wherever. You can still see those. It's a dying art in the digital age. But what people used to do is they would write greetings from wherever they are, share their story with people they love, send it back to them, and then they talk about it when they got back. I'm doing the same thing, but I'm doing it with people instead of places. As we journey together, what I want to do is tell you what God is doing in my life. I want to share with you what God is kind of whispering into my mind and into my heart and reminding me of and convicting me of. And what I also want to do is ask you a question or two about your walk with Christ and what he may be whispering in your ear or maybe putting on your heart at this moment, so that as we share these stories together, maybe you'll reflect back and say, God has something there for me. So I'm going to start our journey together with my own personal hero. He's a guy that is a lot like a lot of you, actually, at all of our campuses. A lot of you stood up when we were talking about this on Hero Weekend, and we got to honor you and say thank you. Well, this is a guy I get to look in the eye often and say thank you, I love you. This is Greg Buechner. My friend Greg and his wife Allie, man, they love the Lord and they love our church very much. The first time I heard Greg's story, we were actually getting ready to go on a global outreach trip to Nicaragua. Now, every time we go on a global outreach trip, what we do is we require all the participants to write their story down. We want it in a concise form so that when we sit down with people on the mission field, we want them to be able to share their story and share their experiences with Christ in hopes that whoever's hearing will actually hear that and say, oh, maybe I should think about that. And so we do it in a format. We say, what is your life before Christ? How did you meet Christ? And what does your life look like now? And as Greg put that together, really, I was blown away. Greg's story is very interesting to me. He grew up in a denominational church with parents who loved him and wanted the best for him and best for his eternity. And so he attended church regularly, and he went through confirmation classes at a very early age. But what he says is, I went through those classes to make my parents happy, not to make God happy. And so it's no wonder that after he graduated and got into the military, he started stretching those wings out a little bit, right? Testing those boundaries. He says he made a lot of decisions that didn't honor the Lord. He said a relationship with Christ was not on his mind at all when he went into that world. But there was a moment of crisis that was soon going to lead to true heartfelt conversion. After finishing basic training, his 1st Ranger Battalion was called into a mission in the hills of Afghanistan on August 28th, 2009. This is how Greg describes the events that unfolded. August 28th, 2009 began like any other. As we went out to our second mission of many to come, some of us realized that this one may be different. We received reports of increased enemy presence in the area. Once we landed on the ground, a series of attacks resulted in 2 fellow Rangers dying. Now, to put this in perspective, up until this point of 8 years of fighting in Afghanistan, the elite 1st Ranger Battalion had lost 1 man. Tonight, they would lose 2 in a matter of 20 minutes. He says the first man had been shot. Once that happened, I was told to assist in the transportation of him to the medical helicopter. After realizing that it was a friend of mine, there was no time to grieve. The bullets continued to fly overhead, and his life was hanging in the balance. We successfully medevaced both Rangers and continued to fight for the next 22 hours. At 19 years old, I'd never endured so much trauma. This was the darkest and most frightening night of my life, and the thought of not having peace with God before I would die scared me. I made peace with God, and I prayed that if he allowed me to get through this night, I would dedicate my life to him and to his will. And folks, guess what? Greg did that. He transitioned back into civilian life in a couple of years after he finished that mission. He asked that lovely young lady, Allie, to marry him. In 2012, I had the honor of baptizing he and his wife at the Effingham campus. He got back, he started digging into what Scripture said about honoring the Lord and dedicating your life to him, and he followed what Scripture said all the way into the baptistry. I am so proud of him. It was an honor for me to be able to do that. And now she's 6 months pregnant, but she's too little for you to actually tell. Greg's story reminds me that God is my protector and that I need to live the life that God has given me to the absolute fullest. When I read the Bible, I picture David being a man like Greg, a warrior with a heart towards God. And I pray that Greg and I and all of you in this room at the end of your lives will be able to say the same thing that scholars think David said at the end of his life. It's found in Psalm 71. It says this, he says, "In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you." So here's your question. As we journey along together, as a follower of Jesus, for those of you that have put your faith and your trust in him, are you living a life as if God is literally breathing life into your lungs every second? Is your praise of God continual? It's life-changing when that happens. And when we continue to praise him for changing our lives, we will continue to renew our relationship with him. And he will continue to renew that relationship with us. When we keep him as our true north, the joy and excitement that comes from living out a relationship with the creator of the universe will actually pour out of us. It's something that we can't contain. It just comes out everywhere. This is what my friend Victoria Peter does. She's tapped into that joy that comes from introducing people to Jesus and watching him change their lives. And man, she gets fired up about it. This is her right here. She's a little bundle of dynamite, man. That smile. I have rarely seen Victoria without that smile on her face. But it's not the smile that inspires me. What it is her love for Jesus. That's what inspires me. Victoria had an aha moment back in 2011. This was about a year or so, after we launched the Effingham campus out there. And she had been attending a little while. She experienced something that changed her life. She said, "When my friend William died in September of my sophomore year, 2011, I realized that there was a huge need, not only for my school, but also my county. People needed Jesus. The day I met William, I stole his seat at the lunch table to catch up with a friend, and he was really nice about it, and he let me sit there. He was friendly, and he talked to me, and 3 days later, he was dead." She said, "After that, I knew that any person that I came in contact with, I wanted to leave them the same way that William left me. I wanted them to feel like they were loved, like they were included. I didn't want them to feel like they were a burden or had a burden on them. It took me a long time to really grasp what that looked like." She says, "My junior year is when my perspective about school really changed. I went from hating the place where I had to spend 8 hours a day, 5 days a week with people that, I kind of didn't care about, to crying out to God during cross-country practice as I ran around the school, because now I could pray for the teachers that would be there and the students that would meet over there and the parents that would pick their kids up over here. I went from dreading the feeling of being ping-ponged around during class change time to actually loving it because I could pray for every person that bumped into me." So this is what I did. I asked Victoria, I said, "Okay, you've been living out the life in Christ. What's the fruit of the rooted life? You're rooted in Christ, right? You're cultivating this heart that is strong and solid and good, and Christ is deep in there, and he's growing you up in this, and you have fruit that comes from that relationship. What does that look like? How are you seeing God work in other people's lives as you talk to them?" And without missing a beat, she starts telling me and reminding me of the stories that we shared and the experiences we had had at the Effingham campus just in the last couple of years. She reminded me of this note that she wrote, this love note for Valentine's Day. The Element of Change project was going on in Effingham County, and she was a part of it, and she wrote this love note, and they went to Walmart. They put it on the shelves so that random people would find them all across the store. She said, remember that note I wrote? Remember how it just happened to go to the lady that had just lost her 18-year-old son in a car crash? You know, the one that you just happened to be the pastor for the funeral? The same lady that just happened to be invited to Savannah Christian Church by somebody that lived next door to her constantly? Remember how you baptized her at the Effingham campus? You remember how you baptized her sister as well? You remember that? Like, yeah, I remember that, of course. And she starts telling me about her friend Kelsey. She says, Kelsey, who wasn't even following Christ or even entertaining the thought of having a relationship with God at all until Victoria becomes laser focused on her. She says, the most precious girl on earth is now praising God. When I see her, I don't see Kelsey. I see Jesus. I see his light. I see his love. I see his promise. There are not enough words in the world to describe how happy I am that she has given her life over to Jesus. Here's a great side note for you. Kelsey, a member of our student ministry at the Effingham campus, started bringing her mom. Her mom was baptized on Mother's Day of this year. She also started bringing her stepdad, who gave his life over to Christ on Father's Day and was baptized last weekend. So I'm just hoping that the Hallmark holiday conversions are going to continue through, like, I don't know, Grandparents' Day and Professional Dog Groomers' Day and, you know, all those other bring them on, man. I'm cool with that. That's great. Victoria's watching all of that, and God is developing this kingdom vision in her mind and her heart because of the shift that she had mentally. So instead of looking at the bad in the opportunities I had, God changed my perspective to where each day I have the choice to whether look at someone like they're a burden or look at someone as if I love them, I care about them. I have that choice now. Guys, she's 18 years old. Can you imagine the life she's going to live with that kingdom perspective now? How many people are going to be coming into the kingdom? How many people we're going to spend eternity with because of her love of Christ? Victoria is passionately devoted to Jesus and believes with her whole heart that he is the only way to true change and true hope. She sees it firsthand. And she continues to inspire me to be on fire for Christ. Victoria is reminding me to keep my evangelistic fire raging. I'm just like you. Look at me, I'm just like you. I get bored really easily. I get in ruts with my walk with Christ. I don't read my Bible nearly enough. I don't do my daily devotionals like I should. Anybody else do their daily devotionals like they should? You're all lying, right? Man, I don't do that. I wish I did. I feel that sense of conviction, that sense of man, I should be doing something different. I feel like I should go and talk to my neighbors all the time. I don't know most of my neighbors in my neighborhood. Victoria reminds me that I should be on fire. It's like the difference between a nice fire in the fireplace versus this raging bonfire out in the middle of a field, right? Both are dangerous, both are purposeful, but only one of those fires is unavoidably attractional. So as a follower of Jesus, are you living a life in such a way that makes people want to be a follower of Jesus? Are you being unavoidably attractional? Let me tell you why this is important. There's going to be a day where someone needs to know the love of Christ. There's going to be a day where someone is so desperate for that if they don't have that, they're going to be lost forever. They're going to be like my friend Chris. They're going to need somebody to love them into the kingdom. Chris Autry is one of our volunteers out at the Effingham campus. You'll see him a couple of times a month leading in our worship band, playing a stringed instrument and playing it well. That's when he's not busy working over at the Black Orchid Tattoo Shop. But Chris wasn't always the, hey, I'm going to help lead in the worship band guy, if you couldn't tell. Chris grew up in a Christian home. He had parents that loved him and siblings that loved him as well. But as a kid, he was bullied mercilessly because he was just a little guy. Chris grew up following the rules and being the Christian that he was told he was supposed to be. But for some reason, all these bad things just kept happening to him all the time. His family moved a lot to take care of the situation, but nothing ever seemed to change until he did. Chris drew a line in the sand one day, and he said he was tired of taking the abuse that was coming from kids that he was forced to be around. And his solution was to become someone that would never be a victim again. Things got really dark for him for a long time. He withdrew from God, and he began doing what a lot of us do during these crisis moments. He started substituting. Started using drugs to numb the pain, and started misusing relationships to give him self-worth and confidence and comfort. He took on this dark, nasty attitude to give himself enough distance to be protected from people. He didn't want to be hurt anymore. We know that Chris was looking for that core element that every other person in this room is looking for and at all of our campuses. We're all looking for it. It's called security. Unfortunately for him, the paths he was taking to get that security were all dead ends. And he started building up this anger in his heart. It started to spill out all over his family. It started to spill out over his kids. His drug use became rampant. His marriage started crumbling. Things began to spin out of control for him in his life. But there was this woman that loved him and refused to let go of him. There's always a woman behind this, right? Any other good, godly men been brought to Christ because of their wives or girlfriends in this room other than me? Amen. Amen? Man, I think we just saw one. Just gave your life over to Christ. A little credit go to the young lady that's sitting next to you? A little bit? Yep. Amen. Man, Brooke, Chris's wife, Brooke, she hung in there through all the ups and downs and all the terrible things that happened in their relationship. And for years, she put up with Chris in ways that Chris thought she would never put up with. He said, I tried and tried to stop using drugs, and we started going to different churches in the area to try and find a church home. There were times when I thought that she would leave me forever, and I couldn't even imagine the thought of that. I finally did go and get professional help, and for 2 years now, I haven't taken any drugs. Praise the Lord. We still struggle with the past, he says, but we're working through it. And with God's grace, we will be together forever. He says, Brooke brought us to Savannah Christian Church, and I was blown away. I wanted to go back again and again, and so we did. And then we found out there was a campus near our house, and that was even better. But it wasn't until I broke and I gave everything to God one day out back at the shop that things really began to change in my life. All the anger and the confusion and the hate and the past turmoil, it was all just lifted away, literally like a boulder. I'm so thankful to God for keeping my family tight. Even though we had these issues going on in our lives, we've always been a tight-knit family, and we never grew very distant from each other. My children go to Savannah Christian Church now, and they love it, and I'm so glad they didn't listen to me all those years. I was being foolish and saying that God isn't real, that the church isn't good. He says, we still struggle from time to time, but God gave us something new to add to our family, and it's helped us tremendously. I believe that he had Brooke bring us to this church. Now I get to be on the worship team and use my talents in a positive, uplifting way, and you can truly say I love it. God has brought us to a new place with great people, great friends, and I couldn't be more thankful. No one can ever tell me again that God is not real. I've seen it, I've felt it, and I know it. Now what if his wife would have written him off because of all the foolishness that was going on in his life? Or what if the church would have written him off because he's all inked up? Or because he stepped away from his faith and started using drugs and alcohol to substitute and deal with the pain that he had in here? What if the church would have written him off because he has glasses or a beard or wears a V-neck t-shirt or any other ridiculous reason that the church could write off a man like this? What if I would have written off a man like this
What if I measured him based on his performance or his outward appearance? What if I based my judgment on him, on his past experiences? What would I be missing out on? Chris reminds me personally that man judges the outward appearance, but God judges the heart. You probably remember what happened with God as he was picking the king of Israel from Jesse's family, right? It's over in 1 Samuel 16. This is the story of David being anointed as the king of Israel. Samuel is sent out by God to anoint the chosen king, and Jesse brings out all his sons, right? They're all tall and good-looking and strong, and they look like kings. And Saul says, no, 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 until he gets to the little one from the field that had been taking care of the sheep. This is what God said to Samuel about all those other sons that Jesse brought out. He said, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Now, if God can make a shepherd boy the king of Israel, I'm pretty sure that he can use everyone that we see every day to do something. And I'm pretty sure that I've had so much tunnel vision in my past that I've missed opportunities to get people plugged into the kingdom. I've been responsible for that. Sometimes I get the same perspective that Samuel gets. Samuel loved the Lord so much that Samuel was actually having God's voice in his ear. God was saying, no, not him, no, not him, no, not him, him, that one. He had this preconceived notion of what a king should look like. He wasn't a bad guy. He just kind of had tunnel vision. Same thing with Jesse. David's dad had that same tunnel vision, that same preconceived notion of what a king would look like, right? So he brings out all the strong, healthy, tall, good-looking, kingly sons. And God says, no, no, no. I'm going to use that one. This begs the question of all of us, church, who are we writing off in our evangelistic efforts because we assume they aren't interested or they aren't useful to the kingdom? What kinds of opportunities are we missing out on? I'm convinced that if we keep that loving desire to seize every evangelistic opportunity right in front of us, I believe God is going to use us and change our lives as much as he changes the other person we're talking to. How many times can we watch God just show up and show off and do these amazing things with the unlovable, with the unthinkable? Do the miraculous, change a person's heart. How many times could we watch that and be reminded that he changed our heart too? It's really difficult to look at a situation like that where God does such an amazing thing and not be able to think back on the grace that covers us as well. Amen? I think God wants to put his goodness on display. I think he wants to do that in your life. I think he wants to do that with the people that you're around. I think he wants to watch you introduce them to Jesus, them fall in love with Jesus, and he'll look at you and say, oh, that's what I did with you too. Don't forget how good I am. I think God always wants to put his goodness on display. I'm learning that from my friends Kevin and Abby. Kevin and Abby are reminding me of God's goodness, even in extremely difficult situations. That's them right there. Ridiculously good-looking family. That's their little boy, Thatcher. Oh. I met these guys last summer at the pool. I live in Port Wentworth, and they were out there, and I was introduced by some other people at our church to them. I gave them a really hard time for coming to the Henderson campus instead of going to the best campus in Effingham County. I'm partial, so they had to forgive me, and they did. I thought they'd never talk to me again. I gave them a really hard time, but they do. We hang out a lot, actually. I love their story because it demonstrates strength. It demonstrates dependence on God and God alone. Kevin and Abby, they grew up just the way that I've talked about a lot of these folks. Christian homes, love the Lord. Their formative years, they fall away from the church. They come back into full devotion of Christ. Abby says it was almost rock bottom before they decided to come back. I asked her to jot her story down. This is what she said. Said, a series of falling away from the Lord and coming back continued for years. During that time, I married the man of my dreams. We moved away from Kansas to Savannah, and we faced some pretty difficult times in our marriage. I probably hit what was close to rock bottom. So we decided, in order to salvage our marriage and honestly, the rest of my life, that we begin to attend church together. There was no real pivotal moment, she says, but Kevin and I realized that we couldn't live without a Savior anymore. We began attending the Savannah Christian Campus here at Henderson, and we got involved with a small group. She says we suffered two miscarriages before the birth of our adorable son, Thatcher. But the difference in our suffering this time is that we didn't run to drugs or alcohol or sex. This time we ran to our Lord and Savior. This time we had the support of amazing Christian men and women who loved us and cared for us. They were in a small group who loved them tremendously. And then on September 15, 2014, Abby says she went into preterm labor with her little girl at only 24 weeks. After exhausting all options, Paisley May was born by emergency C-section, weighing 1 pound, 4 ounce, at 11 inches long. After 15 minutes of CPR, she was alive and she was put on a ventilator. This little miracle fought for her life. She defied all of the medical odds, and she began to just bring joy and hope to all the nurses and all the doctors that would take care of her. And on September 23rd of 2014, just 8 days after her entry into this world, we received a call that we needed to head to the NICU immediately. Though we made it over all of these really big hurdles with Paisley, she was becoming too weak to fight. I said, I never prayed so hard and so boldly as I did over the next hour. I knew she was slipping away, but I refused to believe that she would be taken. As her pressures continued to drop and the alarms in her bed continued to go off, I turned over to Kevin and I said, this is it, isn't it? He reluctantly nodded yes. Those next few moments were some of the most powerful moments I've ever felt. I looked up to God and said, okay, I trust you. I'll walk with you as long as you guide me through this. The next couple of hours were a blur. I know I passed out. I took a trip to the ER, and I was eventually prepared to go and hold my baby girl for the first and the last time. We gathered into the room, and her doctor brought her to us. She was beautiful. No flaws, just radiance. Those moments holding my daughter as she passed were some of the most tender, perfect minutes I've ever experienced. God's presence was in that room, and it was intense. They told me that story, and I was a little emotional. It was hard to hear. Especially being a year and a half away from a miscarriage. So I dug a little bit. That's what I do. She said something I'm never, ever going to forget. She said, I feel so bad for people who have never gone through anything like this because they don't know how good God is. Said most people had never had to actually depend on God for anything. I thought, wow. It's true. So this is my question for you. Have you gotten to the place that God is so real to you that even through the most extremely difficult seasons of your life that you long for more of Him? Abby closed her story this way. She said, after all of this, I certainly don't claim to know it all or have all the answers. I'm not convinced that we won't have more trials or loss or hurt in our lives, but what I do know is that God is good. I've chosen to trust Him in both the highs and the lows, and it's such an amazingly freeing feeling. I've learned that we won't necessarily always get everything that we desire, but He holds true to His promises of carrying us through all of it. This is what I take from this, the bottom line. The road trip is always better together, no matter what you're going through. What I've also learned is that there are too many of us that have been driving alone for way too long. And I would hope that today would be the day that it changed for you. Some of us in this room are just like Greg. We've gotten to the place where we're in such a scary situation that the bullets may not actually be flying over our head, but it certainly feels that way. Here's my question to you. Are you going to reach out your hand to the most heavenly Father, the only one that can save you? Will you reach your hand out to Him? I look around, there are other people in this room, people I just talked to on the last service, and they said, man, I wish I still had that fire, that evangelistic fire from when I was just saved, when I just gave my life over to Jesus. I wish I still had that. Some of us are in that room right now, and we can't even remember what it was like in the days of our youth. Will you allow the Holy Spirit to just breathe on that fire, make it rage again? Some of us are so eaten up with judgment and condemnation of others that we don't realize it's killing us. It's making our heart hard. It's making us bitter and angry towards every person that walks into our lives and walks into the church. Will you come to the only one that can heal you of that disease and be forgiven today? Some of us were listening to the pain of another family's story, and you realized you still have pain from something that happened long ago. All you've been doing is pushing it down. Are you tired of pushing it down yet? Will you let God just take it from you? Maybe today's the day. This is what I'm convinced of. Every person in this room and every person at all of our campuses and every person that's living on the web, that listening to this message on the internet, is at this place in time right now for a particular reason. God has you here. He wants to do something. Here's the beauty of this moment. You're here and He's ready. Why not move towards Him? The only one that can change your life. He'll make it new. All you have to do is trust Him. And I'm praying that you will. I'm going to pray for you right now. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will allow us to come to you, that you will give us the courage and the strength to walk towards something that can save us. A lot of us in this room are drowning. A lot of us know who you are, but we're not following after you, Lord. We need to be. A lot of us are wanting to see you move in such a special way, but a lot of us haven't made that commitment to come after you wholeheartedly. Some of us are dying on the inside, and we need you to breathe life back into us. Some of us have no idea what the next moments are going to look like or the next days because we don't know any hope. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will move in this place right now and break us. Allow us to be broken in the safest place we could be in so that we can all be stronger and closer to you and so that we know you are real, that you are good, and life with you can be eternal. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.